This morning, I want to preach to you on the fact that being a mom is actually a calling of God. And so I want to elevate that calling this morning. And we're going to ask you to open your Bibles to the epistle of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, like every calling of God, the woman's calling in our culture, and even in some Christian circles, is under attack. Let me ask you this. Would you say the preaching ministry of a good church would come under attack? Well, think of mothering children as really the private application of a preaching ministry to individual lives. Now, folks, I'm going to be preaching some things this morning that are not necessarily common or even popular in evangelical Christianity. And they are going to be things that are actually disdained by this world. On this Mother's Day, I really want to magnify this calling of God for women. The world's not going to do that. You can count on it. If you were to listen to the world would want to minimize and diminish your own estimation of meeting the standards of the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. The world's culture attacks your mind and your regard for the calling of God in your home. And so I want to preach just from one verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and that verse is verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 14, Paul writes this. He says, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, if we just let the word of God stand, as we just read it, according to this verse, what does God want younger women to do? I think it's clear, right? It is that she marry. Is that what it says, or am I making that up? That's just what the Bible says, right? The reason I say that is because there are people that will argue this point. They will say this is merely Paul's viewpoint. It's his opinion. This is not the command of God, they'll say. Well, I think I just need to remind you then of the doctrine of inspiration, where a writer's personal reasonings are considered by God to be his word. Because as 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 reveal for us that no scripture is given by any personal interpretation. That is, no scripture is merely the opinion of a writer only. You know, folks, when the Apostle Paul wrote these words in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and he prefaced them with his own statements, let me tell you something. It was the Holy Spirit who was breathing out those words. That's what the Bible says. So this verse is applicable to us today. Now, in the context, of course, this verse is part of a passage that's actually dealing with widows and how younger unmarried widows should marry. But listen, the reasons for widows to remarry can be applied to younger unmarried women also. Really, there's nothing in verse 14 that would imply that this teaching is restricted to just younger widows. So what is the will of God for younger women? And I want you to pause here for a moment. Because I said it like that because I want you to understand this is the will of God as revealed to us from the Word of God. What is the will of God for younger women? All right, first of all, it's what? What does this verse tell us? First of all, the will of God is that they marry. And I want to give you four quick biblical reasons for marriage. Number one, we see from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 that one reason for marriage is that they be fruitful and multiply. That is that they what? That they bear children. Why? Because Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15 tells us that God is looking for a godly seed. What does that mean? It's not that the earth needs more people, right? But the earth does need a certain kind of people, doesn't it? What kind of people does this earth need? It needs a godly people. It needs a godly seed. Okay, so that's one reason. A second reason for marriage is seen in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and that is because men need wives. Now, I would like to be a fly on some of your walls right now when I just said this. I wonder how many of you ladies looked at your husbands, or maybe said, duh, or maybe you even said something like, he can say that again. But the fact is that we do. Men need wives. God created woman to be a help that was meet or fit for him. God created woman to be a help meet for him. A woman complements the man and then enables him to accomplish God's work for him in a far greater way. God observed in Genesis that it was not good for the man to be alone. Fellas, can you imagine how some of us would dress if it wasn't for our wives? You know, I have to say that although sometimes it does irk me, I am very thankful for the many times while I'm rushing out of the house on my way to the church to preach that my wife will lovingly say something like this, "Whoa, are you really going to wear that?" Now, being as astute as I am, I'll take something like that and I'll rethink and maybe think, maybe I should go check this out. And then what I'll do is I'll actually ask her, "Well, what do you think I should wear?" And then she tells me, and then I change, and then I come over. And ladies, let me tell you something. You are needed for far greater things than just that. So that's the second thing. Thirdly, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 12 gives us purity as a reason for marriage. I know that's not what the world teaches at all. But the Bible says for us to avoid fornication, that marriage is one of the ways that we do that. And then number four is in the passage that I read this morning in Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. It reveals that marriage is supposed to be a portrayal of, or really a testimony to the world of Christ's relationship to his church. So there are at least four biblical reasons to get married. But we understand that there are exceptions there too, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, for instance, in verse 7, Paul says, he says, "For I would that all men were even as myself." And in the context, he's referring to him being single. But he calls that state of being single a gift in that same verse. And that word gift is actually from the Greek word charisma, which refers to spiritual gifts. So what he's telling us is that some have been gifted with being single. That's actually a gift from God. And Paul expands on that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 to 35, to explain that this singleness has a purpose. This singleness is given by the Lord so that people will serve the Lord God without distraction. But that's the exception. That's a gift that God gives to just some. The general exhortation here, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14, is that younger women should what? They should marry. And parents, listen. It's our responsibility to tell our girls that they ought to prepare for marriage. This ought to be their ambition before the Lord. God calls it a high calling. This is God's high calling. And listen, our girls shouldn't be ashamed of it. Even though society looks down upon it, God looks very highly upon it. Again, the Lord does single out individuals for himself to serve in a single status. And really, whatever your calling is, you need to magnify that in your service for the Lord. Listen, if God has called you to be single, your singleness was not given to you to advance your career. It wasn't given to you for you to pursue your own ambitions. God keeps you single for the good of the saints, the body of Christ. But again, for the majority, women should marry and dedicate themselves wholly to that marriage. Well, the second requirement here in verse 14 really goes hand in hand with the first, right? But let me say that the order here is important. What are they supposed to do? Marry, then what? Then bear children. The world oftentimes gets the order mixed up, doesn't it? The Bible says that they're supposed to marry and then have children. Here the exhortation is that married women must be willing to bear children. Why? Because God desires a godly seed. I have heard Christian women argue against having children or for just having a small number. I'm talking about people that are combative. And I understand that there are some dear ladies that would love to have children that aren't able. There are other extenuating circumstances. But I'm talking about women that would argue for not having children or for just having a few. And why would a woman argue that way? A believer, why would she argue that way? Because she's so influenced by the world. What does the world say about children? The world says children are a burden. The world says children will cramp your style and they'll break your stuff. And they'll make your house smell funny. That's exactly, and folks, you know what? That's all true. That is absolutely true and more. But does that mean that we can ignore the will of God? Having children is one of the greatest ways, folks, of extending your godly influence, is it not? This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5. That's what those verses are talking about. It says that children are as arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Well, what happens when you shoot an arrow? Basically, you are influencing by extension, aren't you? It's kind of remote influencing. But also, arrows are used for provision as well as protection. Now, moms, listen, you have around your feet little lives of great value in the sight of God. Whatever they do for good or for bad will have an eternal consequence. And so we as parents, but moms too, we need to make it our ambition to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You need to do everything you can to create an environment that will help our children make the right choices. That's not a guarantee they will. But we want to be able to help them, to provide them with all of the resources they need to be able to make that right decision. We need to raise them up to use their gifts for the Lord. We need to keep them from influences that would try to misdirect their gifts. I remember reading a story of Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley had some very gifted children. And Charles Wesley Jr. was really an accomplished musician. And Charles Wesley thought that it would be appropriate to get his son involved in all kinds of worldly music. He thought that it would be a good thing, a testimony to really promote him getting into the world's music. Well, Charles regretted that decision many years later, and he blamed himself for the fact that his child was snatched by society. You know, moms, even dads, we've got to be careful that we're not too ambitious with our children. You know, you can be too ambitious with your children where you actually push them into the praising arms of the world's influence. Don't let your children be snatched by the world. It'll be a great sorrow to you if they should attain greatness in this world, yet if they ignore the things of God. And so we need to bear children, ladies. You need to bear children and you need to rear them for the Lord. One man wrote this: women should be diligent in preparing for this task. He's talking about young ladies even before they're married. They ought to be diligent in preparing for this task because there is no other sphere where failure brings more serious penalties. He said engineers and doctors need proper training. How much more should a mother who is fashioning the souls of the men and women of tomorrow learn at the highest schools and from the master sculptor himself, God? He concludes by saying this: there is no higher height to which humanity can attain than that occupied by a converted, heaven-inspired, praying mother. What an elevation of that calling. Moms, encourage your children in their gifts to use them for God, to use them for the edification of the body, the glorification of God. But don't let your daughter's gifts overshadow God's primary will for her, that she marry and bear children. And then thirdly, what are they to do? Verse 14, look at it again. They are to guide the house and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I like this term. The term that's translated guide the house, it is literally, the word literally means the house despot. That's exactly what it means. Ladies, this is the sphere of your rule. And you are the despots of your home, biblically, right? That's what the Bible says. And every wise man learns this pretty quickly, and we ought to. Pastor Jesse Boyd was a pastor, was my pastor down in Greenville, South Carolina, when we first moved down there in the kind of the middle 80s. And he was a big man. He was from the South. He had the voice that was like a diesel truck horn. I mean, it was piercing and it was loud. And he was a Southern man. And his wife was a sweet, small little lady. And he was dealing with us men one time, and he said, when you're dealing with your wives, you need to be firm, you need to put your foot down, and you need to do whatever she says. And he understood that within the sphere of the home, that woman is a despot. She's the one that's in charge of that rule. I never understand why men would give their wives such a hard time about the way that she orchestrates or organizes her home. That's her rule. She does that to enable you to focus more on what God has called you to do. You know, Titus chapter 2 and verse 15 tells women that they need to be keepers at home. Right? Well, now everybody is. Everybody's a keeper at home, right? But being a keeper at home does not mean confined to the house. That's not what that word means. But it means to be a home worker, with the emphasis on the fact that a woman at home is a worker. She diligently gives herself to this. Now, as I mentioned earlier, society really mounts a relentless attack on this calling. They've been attacking this calling since World War II. You know, every now and then in the media, they'll have a story about a POW that was found from the Korean War or the Vietnam War. Even long ago, they would have them from the World War II. And, of course, we're concerned about getting our troops home from any war. But the fact is, folks, there is a whole generation who never came home. And these were the women who worked in the munition factories in World War II. They learned what it was to become independent, to receive a paycheck, to have a position and some prestige, and they never came back home. And they passed this on as a normal lifestyle, and we're reaping that choice today, are we not? Do you think there's anybody that's having problems during this lockdown because schools are out? Do you think there's anybody having trouble because the schools are out and you can't get daycare right now? Moms who normally work have to stay home, and they're having a difficulty because of it. A secular psychiatrist named Dr. Nicolain wrote a paper where he stated that the prime factors in the destruction of the home were divorce and both parents working full time. I thought that was kind of interesting. The high calling of God for women is that they guide the home. And folks, because our minds have been so affected by our society, we just don't see that as being important. I thank the Lord when I first got saved that the Lord impressed upon me when we were newly saved and just started having children. He impressed upon me the importance of my wife staying at home and taking care of our kids, being that godly influence in the home, trying to provide an environment for our kids to help them to make the right kinds of decisions. Now, listen, I don't believe that the Bible forbids women from working outside of the home, but I don't see where it commends it at all. I don't see where it ever encourages it. You know, the world pictures these keepers at home as folks that are lazy. The world would say, if a woman really wants to help her family get ahead, then she just needs to bring in another paycheck. You know what, folks? The Bible never reasons that way. The Bible always puts the responsibility upon the husband. Even girls in Christian colleges that major in home economics are looked at as being a little bit backward. You need to study something that is profitable, that's useful, they'll say. You know, I know husbands now who wish their wives had some training in being keepers at home and rearing children for God. Now, folks, what I'm trying to do is to strike that same chord that Scripture does concerning this, and that the note sounds like this: get married, have some kids, and rear them for God. Yes, you do have liberty to do other things, but not at the expense of your high calling, not at the expense of your primary calling before the Lord. Listen, we need our wives and our mothers to return home, and we need to honor them for being there. We ought not to make our moms feel bad for being home. Husbands, we ought to encourage that. You know what we need? We need a school like the school that was started by the sister of Harriet Beecher Stowe. You ever heard of Harriet Beecher Stowe? Harriet Beecher Stowe actually wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin. And her sister, Catherine, started the Hartford Female Seminary in 1823. And I mean Hartford, Connecticut. This was a religious school. And it wasn't a seminary to teach women to preach, but it was a seminary to teach women the very things we're talking about here. The things that the Bible talks about as requirements for women. That women learn to be lovers of their husbands, to be lovers of their children, to be keepers at home. They taught them how to run a successful household, how to be able to rear their children for God. It trained them in all of the employments of domestic life, and they were taught to do this joyfully. And of course, the only way they could do it joyfully is if they knew the Lord as their Savior. That sounds like taught from another planet, doesn't it? Well, 197 years ago, this world was another planet. It was another culture. Today, women are more inclined to embrace God's calling for them. Back then, women were more inclined to embrace God's high calling for them. And you know what? Verse 14, it gave no occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully of Christian women. And that's what it does. When we follow God's calling this way, it's not brought into reproach, not by God. God appreciates that. The adversaries may demean that kind of behavior, but they can't call into question the cause of Christ. Folks, to think this way is very rare nowadays. Our culture doesn't promote it. And evangelical Christians don't speak this way anymore. But really, it's God's word. That's what God's word says. And ladies, let me tell you something. If you think this way, one day when your husband is known in the gates and your children rise up and call you blessed, you'll see that God's mind was right in this area. Now, of course, the only way that you can do this, the only way that you can even think this way properly, is with the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who guides your thinking. He directs your behavior to conform to scriptures like this. It's your flesh that resists the things that I'm talking about this morning. But it's the power of the Spirit that helps you to yield to that. And for you to be able to yield to that, you've got to have Christ as your Savior. The Bible is very clear that none of us is born a Christian. Every single one of us is born a sinner, incapable of accomplishing the Word of God. But God said that He provided a means for all of us to have our sins forgiven. All of us are sinners. The Bible is very clear. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we have this whole humanity that deserves to go to hell, but God loved us so much He provided us a means where men don't have to go to hell, but it doesn't automatically mean you won't go to hell. For you to receive the benefit of what God provided, that is when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, He bore your sins, He bore my sins, He bore all the sins of the world, and then God poured out His wrath and punished those sins. He died for those sins. He was buried. He rose again by the power of God, overcoming the power of death and the power of sin. And for us to receive the benefit of that, the Bible says that we need to repent of our sins, that we need to be converted so that our sins will be cleansed. We need to recognize that there's no good thing in us that we can do to merit this. And we need to call upon the name of the Lord that we would be saved. If you've never done that, this is a conscious decision that you make. If you've never done that, you can do that today. Maybe you're listening, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ the way that I'm talking about. Now, you may believe that there is a Jesus. You may believe that there's a God. But you don't trust Him and His work to get you to heaven. If you've never done that, we want to help you to do that. We want to be able to help you to have that security that if you were to die today, that God would welcome you into His presence. Not because of how good you are, but because you've accepted a gift from His good Son. And that's the only way you'll get to heaven. And so if you'd be interested in knowing, go to our website. Contact us. We would love to be able to help you learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe you're a Christian woman. And you've listened to this, and maybe you've been complaining. Maybe you've kind of balked at this kind of teaching. The fact is, all I did was read to you Scripture. Scripture is the mind of God, and the mind of God is very clear. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, that they guide the house and give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And you're saying, you may say in your heart, well, I'm not yielding to that. Well, all you're saying is, God, I don't want to obey you. For you to be right with God, you've got to yield to His word. And the only way you can conform is by going to Him humbly and saying, God, I'm having a hard time with this. If this is true, I hope that you'll show me. And He will. And He'll want you to put off the attitudes of and the actions of this world. And He'll want you to humble yourself and yield your mind, your heart, and your body to please Him. And if you'll do that, God will reveal Himself in a great way. And when you begin to conform your life to what Scripture says, you will experience the joy of your salvation. I'm telling you. God will do that every time. Women, don't look down upon the calling of God in the home. Husbands, elevate that wonderful calling. You go to the Lord and say, God, we don't know how we can do this now, but we want to be able to follow Your word. Give us the wisdom and He'll do it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I do pray that Thou would use this passage to encourage our dear ladies. I'm so thankful for our moms, so thankful for those, Lord, that take so much time to try to mold these little lives to serve Thee. I do pray, Father, that Thou wouldst be with dads, that they would be encouraging and supportive of moms that want to do this. And Lord, even in circumstances where it seems like it's just not possible, I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst help folks to have the faith to take a stand for Thee, to put their trust in Thee, and to let Thee show them the power of God. Lord, if there's anyone listening this morning that has never believed on Thee as Savior, I pray, Father, that thou wouldst put an urgency in their heart and the ability for them to contact us so that we could talk with them, so that we could share with them the scriptures that teach how they can be saved. And then, Lord, even to do a Bible study with them, to help them have a better understanding of what thou dost expect. But Lord, we pray that thou wouldst use this in a way to honor thyself. Please be with our moms this afternoon. Give them a wonderful day of encouragement. May, Lord, may they be encouraged by calls and texts of their loved ones. And I pray, Father, that that thou wouldst be glorified in all these things. We love thee, Lord, and we do ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.